So this morning I've come with something in my heart, I pray, and I hope it comes from my heart to your heart. And if you have a Bible with you, and I do pray that you have, will you turn with me please to a psalm, Psalm 13. It's a psalm of David. Psalm of David. A very short psalm. It's got six verses. And we'll just read them. And we'll see what the Lord will do. How long, Lord, wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Light mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. And as always, we'll trust that the Lord will bless the reading of an infallible and precious word. Let's all pray. Father, open our hearts this morning. Open our eyes. We're conscious of your presence. And we pray that your voice will be heard in my voice this morning. My voice is nothing. My voice is almost irrelevant, Lord. But it's your voice that we want to hear. We don't want just to hear the voice of a preacher. We want to hear the voice of the living God saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. You see every head that is bowed here, every heart, every family. Lord, you know your people's needs, Lord. You know the burdens that they carry, the pain that they suffer, the struggles they have. We pray that you will manifest yourself here this morning through thy word. Lord, speak to us through thy word. Thy word is still a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And may your name be glorified. Thank you for this lovely time we're having in the tabernacle. Shut us in with yourself. And as always, Lord, we will give you the glory and the honor and the praise. For we ask it for Jesus' name. Amen. If I had a little title for this psalm this morning, I would title it From a Sob to a Song. From a Sob to a Song. Almost two-thirds of the psalms are laments. The psalms speak what we feel. I don't know about you, but when I'm in difficulty, when I'm struggling, I head to the psalms. They can put it in words that I can't. These psalms in particular express the feelings of the psalmist when he thinks that God has hidden his face or turned his back or has forgotten about him. David in this Psalm 13 wasn't afraid to pray honest prayers. An old boy told me many years ago when I got saved, see, when you pray, tell it like it is. Tell God like it is. He knows it anyway, so tell it like it is. And this was how he felt, and he reckoned that God was big enough to handle them. Sometimes we all go through painful seasons. We struggle with our emotions and our thoughts. We know scripturally that God is for us, that he will never leave us, forsake us. We know all the promises of the Bible, but in our humanity and in our weaknesses, we feel alienated from God. We feel separated. We feel distant from God. And as though our prayers don't go further than the ceiling, or and the heaven seems like brass, and our spiritual well is dry. Am I speaking to somebody here this morning, a child of God, and your spiritual well is dry? Well, while we're walking with God on our journey, brothers and sisters, there will be days like this. It happens to the best of us. There will be days like this. Now, it was obvious that David wrote this Psalm 13, when he was in trouble. And when we look at King David's life, you see that he was either in trouble, going into trouble, or going out of trouble. And like many of God's peoples, you could say, his middle name was Trouble. The Bible tells in the book of Job, of all places, that man is born under trouble as the sparks fly upward. And when David wrote this psalm, it's hard to tell when he wrote it. But what he was facing. It could have been he was seeking refuge among the Moabites in the wilderness of Ziph. It may have been when he was an outlaw, when he was hiding himself in the cave of Adullam with 600 other men. Or it may have been a time when he was rubbing shoulders with the Philistines in 1 Samuel 27 and 28. But always in the back of David's mind was the conviction that when he had in 1 Samuel 27 verse 1, when David says in his heart, "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul." David was always looking over his shoulder concerning Saul. Saul was his greatest enemy. But isn't it amazing that David faced Goliath for one day, but he was on the run from Saul for almost 13 years. Brothers and sisters, some of our problems, some of our trials last longer than the others. On one hand, he was against, going through with the trouble with the uncircumcised Philistine. On the other hand, he was the anointed of the Lord, Saul. In fact, David called him the Lord's anointed. So here's two opposites, two extremes. And David had trouble with the both. But he could have also wrote the psalm when he and his men came back from Ziklag and the Amalekites had burned the city to the ground and he had taken and had taken the people captive, including David's wives. In verse 6 of 1 Samuel 30, it says these words, "David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him because the soul of all the people were grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters." But the Bible says these words, "But David encouraged himself in the Lord." I think this third Psalm 13 fits that situation. I think this lament is what David wrote when he was growing through that particular period of time in his life. So David here has lost everything. His back is against the wall. He's between a rock and a hard place. David was running an empty. And the Bible says that he just wasn't distressed. The Bible says he was greatly distressed. We would say in Ulster, he's under pressure. He's under big pressure. I wonder, have you been there? I wondered this morning, have you been there where David was? Maybe you're there this morning. David was in a bad place. David was in a dark place. David was in a lonely place. And he was totally discouraged, to say the least. David was at rock bottom. But thank God he didn't stay there, because we're told that David encouraged himself in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, life is full of choices. Do you hear me? Life is full of choices. We can either stay discouraged, or like David, we can encourage ourselves in the Lord. And in Psalm 13, he started to pray. Isn't that good? Isn't that the first thing you do when you're in trouble? Isn't that the first thing you do when you're going through a great trial? It's the only thing to do when you're in trouble. It's the only thing to do when you're going through a trial. And brothers and sisters, God has arranged things so that prayer makes a difference. I'm going to say that again. God has arranged things so that prayer makes the difference. Listen to him in verse 1. "How long will you forget me, O Lord? How long will you forget me, O Lord? Forever." How many times have you and I prayed that prayer? I can tell you many times I've prayed. Many times. Even under our breath. Even thinking it. Even feeling it. Where's God? Where's God here? I'm looking for the Lord. Where's his voice? Where's his presence? How long, Lord? How long? Here David is complaining to God. He's remonstrating. He's questioning. Oh, maybe he's not questioning his sovereignty. Maybe he's not questioning his providence or his attributes or his character. But he's questioning his timings. Where are you, Lord? David was, let me say this. David was not complaining about God. David was complaining to God. Now, that's different. I know people and things happen in their life and they're complaining, blaming God, complaining about God, about his ways, about his word, about his presence. But David wasn't complaining about God. David was complaining to God. And that's a different thing altogether. Haven't we all done that? Haven't we all done that in our times of struggle, in our times of trial? How long is this going to happen? How long will this take, Lord? What's going to happen? We'll get into a bit of a tiz. The man who was described by God as a man after his own heart was struggling big time. You'd have thought David, being who he was, king of Israel, the man with a thousand spiritual experiences underneath his, you would have thought that David would, you know, know what to do, but David didn't. David was on the canvas and he was saying, "How long, Lord? How long He was a man after God's own heart. But you know what I love? Something about David, brothers and sisters. You know what I love about him? David wasn't perfect. Do you hear me? David wasn't perfect. And that, you know what that means? God can use me. And God can use you. David wasn't perfect. And neither are you. And neither am I. King David had feet of clay. As I always say about people, everybody walks with a limp. Do you hear me? Everybody walks with a limp. I'm lame in both feet. I'm a Mephibosheth, by the way. I'm lame in both feet. And all God's servants walk with limp. And sometimes we like our heroes, don't we? We like our heroes to be perfect. We don't realize that the best of men are men at best. And we like all our heroes to be perfect. But if you've got all the Bible characters together in a circle, you know what they're doing these support groups or these rehab things, and somebody stands up and says, "Hello, my name is John. I'm a bit of a thief. My name is Louie. I like to go for a wee drink." Imagine getting all the Bible characters round in a circle. "Hello, my name is Noah. I'm a drunkard. My name is Moses. My name is Moses. I lose the bat and killed somebody. Hello, my name is Jacob. I'm a con man." And he's looking you up and down to strip you with what you've got. "Hello, my name is Rahab. I'm a prostitute. My name is Jonah. I ran away from responsibilities. Hello, my name is Elijah. I suffer from depression. Hello, my name is Thomas. I'm full of doubts. My name is Peter. I've let my best friend down. And I cursed and I denied him. Hello, my name is Paul. I murdered Christians." Brothers and sisters, these are our people. These are our heroes. These are the ones that we love and we learn in life concerning the things of God. And they weren't perfect. Listen, I don't want to meet perfect people. Perfect people can't do anything for me. I want to meet people who have failed and tried and gained and failed again and again and again and until they get up and they succeeded. I want to meet somebody who's failed 7 times and an 8th time they've got up and did something for God and they've walked with God and by faith. I want to meet those people. People who have said, "Oops, I've done it again." People who have, like myself many times, shot themselves in the foot, reloaded and done it again, all in the same motion. I want those kind of people. People who have beaten the odds, who have bucked the trend. People who have struggled in life and went through some valleys and through shed some tears and have had some broken hearts. And a bit of low end. That's the kind of people that's helped me. That's the kind of people that I want to meet. That's the kind of people I want to talk to and to learn from. You see, I can't relate to perfect people. Because Jesus didn't come for perfect people. He came for imperfect people. And everybody said, amen. He came for imperfect people. And the good news this morning is that the Bible is full of them. And so is this tabernacle. That's why we've come to the table this morning. Because we're only old sinners, saved by grace. And if it wasn't God's grace in our lives, and if it wasn't God's goodness in our lives, listen, where would we be this morning? Where would we be if Jesus hadn't loved us? Without him, we are nothing. What a character David was. I love what Pastor McConnell said. He said, most men are great sinners who become great saints. But David was a great saint who became a great sinner. What a character David was. In hot blood, he could commit adultery with Bathsheba. You know that story, don't you? And in cold blood, he could murder her husband, Uriah. They see a man who could write, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me, they stumbled and fell. The host should camp against me. My heart shall not fear. And I will trust in the Lord." The man who said, "I will lift up my eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help come from the Lord who made heaven and earth." That's the kind of man David was. "I will bless the man who wrote, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. The same man, brothers and sisters, the same man with the same hand could write a letter and give it to Job. In fact, he gave it to Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. They gave it to Joab. And in that letter, David wrote in 2 Samuel 11, 14 and 15, set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest battle and retire from him that he may be smitten and die. And he did. That's King David. One minute he could write about lying down beside green pastures. The next minute he could write about going through the valleys of the shadow of death. David could experience the bliss of the presence of God in thy presence, he said. And David felt the presence. He could have cut the presence of God with a knife at times. In thy presence, he says, there's fullness of joy. And at thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. And yet I could write in one hand, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted with me? Hope thou in God, I shall yet praise him, who's the help of my come. David's on a downer. Many people get on a downer sometimes. Come on, be honest. Oh, get on a downer. But that's not the problem. The problem's getting back up again. Oh, yes, David knew how to sin. He knew what the banquet of consequences be when he did sin. He knew how to sin. He knew how to get on the wrong side of God. He knew what it was like to park on God's double yellow line. He knew what it was to displease the Lord. The things that David did displeased the Lord concerning Uriah and Bathsheba. The thing that the Bible says in Chronicles, the thing that David did displeased the Lord. He knew what it was to displease the Lord. He knew what it was to grieve the Holy Spirit. No wonder he says, cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He's thinking about Saul, how the Spirit of God left Saul. And oh, David got into a bind, sweetheart. But David not only knew how to sin, unless we all know how to sin, comes naturally. Look at the kids, eh? Look at some of the kids. You know, you're brought up, you're born in sin. And that's why we need to be born again. Amen. And David knew how to sin, but listen, I want to tell you something. David knew how to repent. He knew how to get back to God. Did you ever read Psalm 51? Have mercy upon me, O God. Remember after the time of Bathsheba? Have mercy. Don't tell me David never prayed this with tears. Don't tell me David never prayed this with a lump in his throat. Have mercy. He mentioned mercy before he mentioned sin. Because he knew the mercy of God was greater than sin. No matter how great your sin is, his mercy is more. His mercy is more. Every time sin goes like that, his mercy goes like that. So mercy will overtake your sin. And David said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. He says, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Have you ever prayed those prayers? I've prayed some of those prayers at times. I took David's words, cleanse me, Lord, from my sin. No one. And unknown, for he says, I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me against thee. Thee only. Oh, you did it. But you sinned against Bathsheba. You sinned against Uriah. See when you sin against your brother. See when you sin against anybody. You're sinning against God. And David says, against thee, thee only have I done this evil in thy sight, that thou must be justified when thou speakest and be clean when thou just. Purge me. He says these words. Purge me with hyssop. And I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than the snow. Aren't you glad you're washed as whiter than the snow this morning? Saved, forgiven, redeemed. Go to bed at night, put your head on the pillow. You've got peace with God. You may have gone through, you might have problems, you may have struggles. I know that. But you've got peace in there. You hear me? You've got peace with God. We've got a wonderful, wonderful salvation. And listen, Pastor McCollum used to say, all God's champions are weak men. You hear me? All God's champions are weak women. But that's who the people God uses. And the greater the weakness, the greater the glory. You hear me? The greater the weakness, and the greater glory. So don't beat yourself up. Don't cancel yourself out. I've done this and I've done that. If you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, When the accuser, their brethren, comes and he talks about your sin and my sin, which he does from time to time, the angel will open the book and say, Michael Ponte, Ken Davis, can't find a thing here. Pages is empty. The page is blank. The page is blank because our sin has been forgiven. The Bible paints God's heroes, warts and all. No oppression. Know what they can do now in photographs, make you look beautiful. They're still trying to make me look beautiful, by the way. None of that. The Bible presents God's people, warts and all. In Psalm 13, listen to David praying. It's the prayer of a desperate man. How long will you forget me, O Lord, forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemies be exalted over me? Four times David cries out, how long? How long? How long? How long? And none of these things were true except maybe one. Why do you forget me, he says. What a complaint. What a question. Why, Father? Why, Lord, do you forget me? Brothers and sisters, how can omniscience forget? How can infinite love forget? How can infinite mercy forget? How can infinite faithfulness forget? How can mercy fail, memory fail? God cannot forget. And brothers and sisters, let me hear you. Let me tell you this morning. Through all my, God hasn't forgot about you. You hear me, young man, young woman? You're sitting there, maybe you want to do something inspiring for God, and God having silent. God has not forgot you. God doesn't forget anything. God can remember something that happened 1,000 years ago as it happened 3 seconds ago. God never forgets. The Bible says in Isaiah 49:1, but Zion said, Lord, the Lord hath forsaken me and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yes, she may forget, yet I will not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee in the palms of my hands. Just didn't write our name on his hand. The Bible says he's engraving them. And this is not a tattoo he's got. They're engraving. They're engraving. And every time he looks at his hand, he looks at our name and he sees us. God cannot forget. He can choose not to remember. That's God. He can't forget, but he can choose not to remember. Like the way he treats our sins, he says in the Bible, and I will remember them no more. See, if he just forgets, he could, you know, if you lose your keys, you lose your glasses, as I often do maybe 20 times a day, I know where they are now. I can remember where I put them. But not with our sins. The Bible says he remembers them. God never recalls our sins. Do you hear me? God never recalls your past. God's not interested in your past. Your past is covered in the blood. Your past is at Calvary. God's interested in your present. And he's interested in your future. But our God cannot forget. And God didn't forget David. Brother and sister, do you feel God has forgotten you? Do you ever feel like that? You may feel like that from time to time. You may feel that God has forgotten you. But don't see those feelings. They're not true. They're not true. It's just a feeling. It's just a feeling. You know, sometimes we live our lives and we go by feelings. Brothers and sisters, it's not how we feel for a Christian. Because sometimes I feel weak. There's sometimes I feel, don't like feel going out in the morning. There's sometimes I don't want to face the day. But it's not how I feel. It's how I know what I know. Never ask a cancer patient how do they feel. Ask them what they know. Ask Job what he knew. You know what he would say? I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that my Redeemer lives. The Apostle Paul, I know in whom I have believed. That's what you know. And the more you know, you read the word, and that's how you get the more you know. So it's not how you feel. Old Luther says, feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God. None else is worth believing. And listen, because when you were on the cross, when he was on the cross, even then, you and I was on his mind. How long wilt thou forget me forever? It's amazing, isn't it? See when you're having fun, we have a great time. Time flies, doesn't it? But see when you're going through a trial, see when you're going through struggle, see when you're going through a painful season,
Time is slow, isn't it? It's like watching the grass go or painting dry. And it's like waiting on the kettle to boil, isn't it? And sometimes when you go through for a week, it can feel like a month or two. And that's how it is. And then he's David, and it must have been like that for David. He says, how long will you hide your face far from me? How long will you hide your face from me? Brothers and sisters, and God sometimes, listen to me, God sometimes can hide his face from you. On a few occasions he's hid his face from me. And sometimes he can hide his face for different things. He hid them from Jeremiah. He hid it from Isaiah and for Job and for Habakkuk. And sometimes God does hide his face. Sometimes if we are disobedient or we've sinned or something like that, sometimes for a while he hides his face. And we lose fellowship with him and we don't feel his presence. He hides his face. But listen, a hidden face is no sign of a forgetful memory. He always does it in love, and it's always temporary. It's always momentarily. The old hymn writer, William Cowper, I'm sure you've sung his hymns here many times. He's the guy who wrote that lovely hymn, God Moves in Mysterious Ways, says, wonders to perform. A man who was tried to commit suicide 3 times in his life. And he was a child of God, and when a shaft of light came in, he would get his old pen and he would write down a hymn, so he would. And one of the hymns was, God moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. And one of the verses says these words, judge not the Lord. Now listen to believer, take this in your breast. Take this. As old Alexander White used to say when he used to visit people in hospital, he didn't spend too long with them. He had a wee time with them. And before he got to the end of the door, he would throw a wee scripture to them. And he would throw a wee scriptures like, maybe say, the Lord said, I'll never leave thee, forsake thee. And he'd always tell us, be patient. He said, stick that on your tongue and suck it like a sweetie. And I'm telling you this morning, stick this on your tongue and suck it like a sweetie. Old William Cowper, judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind the frowning providence, there is a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Then he goes on to say, blind unbelief is sure to err, and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Listen to me, whatever trial you go through, whatever struggle, listen, leave it with the Lord. Do you hear me? Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him, the psalmist says. Brothers and sisters, if God for a moment is hiding his face, he does it for a moment. And he does it from time to time. The Bible says the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Hallelujah. It is because, and the reason why the Lord hides, you know the reason why the Lord hides his face? So that you'll seek him. Remember the kids were growing up? What did you play with them? Hey, remember hide and seek? 10, 20, 35, 40. Here I come, away or not. My head or face. Sometimes when God hides his face, you know what he wants us to do? He wants us to seek after him. God sometimes plays hide and seek with his people. He plays hide and seek with his children. How long, O Lord, wilt thou hide thy face from me? Is there somebody like that this morning? You're going through that? Oh, you haven't put it in those words you had his face from, but you know there's something wrong. There's not that sweet fellowship anymore. There's not that. You're going through things. I just want to tell you, it's all temporary. Seek his face. I remember saying to the old bishop one time I was driving him, and he was worried about the work. You know, and he's retired, he's worried about the work, and he says, I'm worried about the work. I said, servant, I'm trying to calm him, trying to pacify him, you know. And I said, servant, God's been good to us. 30-odd years of the blessing of God, you know. And I said, we've had our wee season. Everybody has their season, you know. You've good season, you've winter's time, summer, harvest, spring. You know, everybody's their season. There's times you can play football, there's times you can't play football, there's times you can jump over things, there's times you can't jump over things, there's times you can go down, tie your lace and get up again. There's other times you get down your lace, you say to yourself, what am I down here for? And you can't get up. I mean, listen, if you're not there, you're going to get there, and everybody said. And I said to him, sir, I'm going to tell you. I said, we'll have our seat. He said, ach, Michael. And the old thumb used to go in that mouth, remember? And he says, Michael, I'm driving away. And he says, Michael, agree with you to a certain extent. And then he put his face right into my face and he said these words, but they that seek me shall find me. Point taken, servant. Point taken. They that seek me shall find me. How long shall I take counsel in my soul? Verse 3. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart? This was affecting David's every part of his body, his heart, his mind, his soul. It was there 24/7. When he got up in the morning, it was there. When he went to bed at night, if he slept, it was there. No matter what David did, it just would not go away. And he says in another verse, he says, how long will my enemy be exalted against me? And then he says, verse 3, consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. You're not looking at me, Lord. You're not hearing what I'm saying. You're not paying any attention. In fact, that prayer was a very personal prayer. He says, consider me, O Lord, my God. He was still calling my God. But it's lovely when David had this kind of heart when he was going through. He still prayed. I know some people when they're going through a storm in life, they stop praying. And the thing you shouldn't do, do anything, but don't stop praying. Don't stop coming to God's house. Don't stop worshipping. Go against your grain, but don't feel anything. I'll go through the motions. Go through the motions. Doesn't matter what you feel. The feeling will come if you're looking for feelings. It's not what you feel. It's what you know. And he says, consider me and hear me, O Lord, my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. See, Paul, see, David continued. David believed that the hands, whoever folded the hands in prayer, was praying to the ones who held the world up in his hands. Brothers and sisters, when you go through your trials, do you hear me? When you go through your struggles, keep praying. Do you hear me? Keep the communication lines open. Do you hear me? Because God hasn't moved. God hasn't changed. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you know the greatest tragedy in the Christian walk is? Not unanswered prayer. I hear people talking about, oh God, why does God not answer prayer? Listen, those secrets are with the Lord. Let the tree lies where it falls. Leave it with the Lord. But the greatest tragedy in the Christian walk is not unanswered prayer. It's unoffered prayer. Yeah. It's prayers that have never been prayed. Prayers that have never been prayed. And I believe there's a stack of stuff up in heaven for God wanting to give us, but we haven't prayed for them. We haven't talked to the Lord about them for some reason. Brothers and sisters. And this was David. Maybe somebody had been praying that prayer, you've been like this throughout the years, that this year you've been struggling. And maybe you're still praying like that this morning. How Lord, Lord? How long? How long before you save my family? How long before you save my wife? How long before you save my husband? How long before you save my kids? How long am I going to go through this trial? How long before I get a job? How long before our relationship will heal? How long before we can have a family, we can start a family? How long, Lord, before we have a baby? How long will it take to get this surgery? How long, oh Lord, will it take before I get this operation? How long, Lord, will it take before I am healed? Everybody's got a how long in their life. How long? Brothers and sisters, there are times when God keeps us waiting, and it's by his design, and it's for his purpose, and it's for his glory, and it's for his honor. And when those disciples, remember those disciples got on the boat in John chapter 6, and the Lord was up the mountain, and they went out, and the Bible says that they sailed 25 to 30 furlongs, that's almost 4 miles. And he knew they were out there. And the Bible says, if you read that narrative in John chapter 6, says, and Jesus had not come. There's sometimes in our lives we feel Jesus has not come. And I'll go and give you another example of that. But they were out 4 miles. And then he comes to them walking on the water. But he let them go out 4 miles. He could have stopped them. He could have advised them, boys, don't go out there. There's going to be a storm. And you're going in to get into trouble. But he didn't. He let them go through that. He let them go through that. Remember when Lazarus died? And Mary said, Lord, if you'd have been here. It said, my brother's sick. He whom thou lovest is sick. Believing that would bring tug of the Lord in his heart. Oh, Lazarus, my best friend, one of my friends, he's sick. I'll go to him. The Bible says he waited 4 days. Huh? Lord, if you'd have been here. See, if you'd have been here 4 days ago, my brother would have lived. But Jesus had other plans. And then when he did rise from the dead, he went into the tomb, he opened the tomb. The sister says, Martha says, behold, he stinketh. want to tell you something. God can wait till the situation stinks before he comes. God can go into some stinking situations. You hear me? Listen, God can meet you in your pajamas. He can turn up anywhere and easily to us. God is omnipresent. Remember Mark 7, Matthew 15, the Syrophoenician woman who had a daughter of an unclean spirit. She came to Jesus and ignored her. The Bible says he answered her, not a word. Not a word. King of glory, full of compassion, full of love. Not a word, the Bible says. But that was all for a purpose. And that was all for a reason. He answered her, not a word. And then Matthew 15, Jesus waited 3 days before he fed the multitude. I read that the other day. I said, 3 days before. Sure, he knew the first day they were hungry. He knew the second day they were hungry. And he knew the third day. And he says, they've with me now 3 days and they've nothing to eat. And they're hungry. Brothers and sisters, God, what I'm trying to say is, God, you and I may be in a hurry, but God is not. God is not. Predestination keeps perfect timing. He doesn't go by our timetable or our calendar, but his. He's never too late, and he's never too early. And in our trials and our struggles come not just to prove us, and there's an element in that, but they don't just come to prove us. They come to improve us. And when we get struggles in our lives and trials and even tragedy, God is working all the time because all things work together for good. Everything's in the mix. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Remember the golden rule of Isaiah? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. Hallelujah. Verse 3 to 4 says, David says, consider me and hear me, O Lord, enlighten mine eyes. Listen to these words. Lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say I have prevailed against him and those that trouble. Notice, lest I sleep the sleep of death. You know what David was saying? Lord, you see what I'm going through. I see what I'm going through. This is going to kill me. This is going to kill me. It's all over for me, Lord. I'm done. Finito. I'm out of here. I am a beaten docket. I am an also-ran, Lord. I am finished. I am going to sleep the sleep of death. Some commentators believe that David was so under pressure that he was about to fall on his own sword. And I don't go with that. I don't go with that. But David, that's how David felt. But have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt that you can't go on anymore? Have you ever felt that the storm was too great for you? Have you ever felt that the mountain was too hard to climb? Have you ever felt that the valley was too low? The more you walk in the valley, the deeper you go down. Have you ever felt like that? Well, David felt like that. One of our heroes felt like that. David thought his life wasn't worth living. He was at rock bottom. Brothers and sisters, when like David, you're going through your trials of your life, and I'm talking about trials. I'm not talking about a bad hair day. I'm not talking about the washing machine being broke. I'm not talking about you being booked on a double yellow line. I'm talking about when you're up against a wall, and when the chips are down, and when you have one foot in the grave, another foot in a roller skate. I'm talking about those great trials that you'll face. All you have to do, listen, you trust him. I think I was here before one time, and remember the words telling you, when you can't trace his hand, you trust his heart. You can't understand it, you can't put a handle to it, you can't work it out, but listen, just leave it with the Lord. You hear me? That's the greatest thing you can do. Lord, everything is in your hands. Just trust him. When we all go through painful seasons, when we can't make a sense of the situation, we say, David, how long? David didn't pull any punches. He told it like it was. David complained to the Lord. He went to God to complain. It's no good complaining to the wife. Can't do anything for you. It's no good complaining to the husband or to the pastor sometimes. Or no good complaining to the government. They can't fix it. There's only one person who can fix our lives, and that's the Lord. David, up to verse 4, didn't get any answers from the Lord. The situation hadn't changed. Like the Apostle Paul, he could say in 1 Corinthians 13 and 12, and this teaches us something. Paul says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Notice those two words, now and then. Now and then are two different places. And God knows your pain. God knows the things that you can't talk about. God knows the feelings that you can't put into words, even when you pray. God knows your questions, the why, the hows, this, why is this, why is that, and the other. Brothers and sisters, we see through a glass darkening, but face to face. Listen, we don't need to know all the answers. Some of us are looking for all the answers in life. Listen, we don't need to know all the answers. Because God brings us to the place that all our doesn't answer all our questions, but allows us to live without answers until the time comes when we live without questions. I'm going to say that again. God brings us to a place when doesn't give us all the answers, doesn't give us the answer to our question, but allows us to live without answers until the time comes when we live without questions. I'm almost through. But something happens here between verses 5 to 6. Something happens. David comes to himself. It's like the penny drops. Something's quick. It's like an Ulster saying, catch yourself on. It looks as if David caught himself on when he was complaining to God. Listen to what he says in verse 5 and 6. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. He said, thy mercy, in thy mercy, and my heart will trust. But I have trusted in thy mercy. God is big in mercy. God, David got his focus right. He got his perception right. He started to see things the way he ought to see them. And he said, I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with it. Listen, God held nothing back from David. And God will hold nothing back from you. The Lord, the Bible says, the Lord withholds nothing good from them that walk uprightly. And David says, you have dealt with me, Ben. In a tough situation, David has turned on a sixpence. And his situation hasn't changed. And God hasn't changed. But David has. David got a new perspective. David got a new focus. David was being transformed by the renewing of his mind. David sat down and he thought about the blessing of God. You hear me? See, when you're going through a trial and you feel it lost, you feel you've been outdone, you feel you've been betrayed. Listen, sit down and count your blessings. Remember the wee chorus we used to sing, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what God has done. Pastor McConnell used to sing, count your blessings, name them ton by ton, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. And God's been so good to us. And this was David started to do this. And his morning, as the Bible says, his morning started to turn into dancing. It was like sunshine after the rain. It was like night turned to day. It was like winter turned into summer. It was like weakness going to strength. It was desolation going into the light. It was like a sob going into a song. It's like the sea and the raging. All the sea was raising all of a sudden. The sea was going wild. And all of a sudden in David's life, the sea started to calm and the sea became a lake like a pool. David started to rejoice in his salvation, to magnify the Lord. He started to sing unto the Lord. He starts to make some music. In verse 1 to 4, David lost his song. But in verses 5 and 6, David got a song. And there's believers, and I meet them every day, listen, and they've lost their joy. They've lost their joy. And see, when you lose your joy, you lose your strength. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. And you see, when you lost your joy, you lost your shout. And when you lose your shout, it's because you've lost your clout. And listen, God can give you songs for painful seasons. And he can give us songs. And David said, I will sing. Imagine going from, how long, Lord? How long? Oh, all this. I'm not saying he was whining. I wouldn't say he was whining. But he went from what he said to, I will sing. I will sing. It's okay to sing when you've got all the answers, isn't it? It's okay to sing when the sun's shining. It's okay to sing when the kids are doing well at school and they're well in their health and the marriage is going great and the business is going great and the money's coming through the door and all that. It's great to sing. Anybody can sing then. But what about singing in the night? What about singing when there's struggles? What about singing in the rain? Better still, can you sing in the pain? Can you sing in the pain? Nothing had changed for David. Everything was still the same. The situation hadn't changed, but David had changed. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, the problem is not the problem. The problem is us and how we face it. and how our attitude is to it. I will sing, he says, because you have dealt bountifully with me. Lord, you've given me everything. You've held nothing back from me, and you've given me more, and I'm going to sing. I'm going to sing unto the Lord. Am I talking to a child of God this morning and you've stopped singing? You've lost the joy. You've lost the joy in your soul. As I said, I see believers these days and have lost the joy. They used to have a bubble in. They used to be, not light. I'm not talking about light. I'm not talking about joking. I'm talking about a radiance coming off them. They were joy of the Lord. Remember old Spurgeon speaking to his students? And he says, when you're speaking of heaven, when you're speaking about heaven, let the heavenly rays and radiance come through your face like sunshine. When you're talking about heaven, do that. When you're talking about hell, your only face will do. And brothers and sisters, we need the joy of the Lord in our hearts. David said, I will sing. It's okay singing in the rain, but what about the pain? He said, I will sing because you have done bountifully with me. And by the way, you don't need to be a good singer to sing. And everybody say it. Some people say, I have a voice only like number two sandpaper. Well, one fellow said to me, he sang like a bird. I says, yes. He said, like a jailbird. You don't need to be a good singer to sing. It comes, listen, bro, you make your own singing. It comes, you don't have to be in tune. God made the crows as well as the nightingales, isn't that right? God made the crows as well as the nightingales. Sing unto the Lord. I'm telling you now, see, you're struggling. See, you're under pressure. See, you're feeling a wee bit low, on a bit of a downer. Get into your room, stick on a wee Spotify thing or whatever you call them, and get a wee hymn going. Get some song going. You know, there's no secret what God can do, what he's done for us. Sing, listen, sing your way out of it. Pray your way out of it. Do what David did. Am I talking to a child of God this morning? You've lost your song. I'm not just talking about an old song, any old song. Sometimes a song comes from deep within because of your roots. Go down in the Word of God. How deep are you this morning? Can I ask you this morning, do you love him? Do you love the Lord? Did you pray before you came out this morning? Had you a wee time with the Lord before you came to the table? Have you thanked him? Huh? Have you thanked him for his goodness? Old Joseph Scriven, Bonbridge man in the 1800s, he met this girl, fell in love with her, about to get married. And the night before that, she had a tragic accident, died. Long story short, Scriven went to Canada, came back, fell in love again with a woman. About to marry her, a couple of months before he married her, she took a disease. And even before the marriage, she died. That was the same man who took his pen. You talk about a song? What a friend we have in Jesus. All our griefs and sins to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God. But what about Horatio Spafford, old H.G. Spafford, eh? He's a businessman in America and he had four daughters and a wife and he wanted to go to Britain. He sent his daughters and his wife over because he had a business appointment. And all while he was over the Atlantic, the two boats collided and four of his daughters, the youngest was two and the eldest was 11. They went down and they were drowned. A few years later, old Spafford sailed by the same spot, opposingly when the ship went down. And he wrote these words, it is well with my soul when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, whatever you've portioned out, Lord, whatever my lot, whatever your plan was, I'm singing it, Lord, through the tears. It is well with my soul. Because I know one day, Lord, you'll make it up to you. Every tear, put them in the bottle. They'll pour it out in blessings. Every teary heartbreak, every trial you go through, listen, he'll make it up to you. Those old hymns, brothers and sisters, are timeless. They're not lullabies or chants. They're symphonies rich in God's word. Songs that weren't written, these songs weren't written in a studio. These songs were written in a valley. These songs weren't written through talent alone. These songs were written through tears. They were written a couple of years ago. They were written about 200 years ago. And in Psalm 13, David ends the psalm with a song because something different happened in verse 5 and 6 that wasn't in verses 1 and 4. And I'm almost through it. When I say, oh, I'm almost through, it doesn't mean anything. And the answer is found in verse 3. And I'm almost finished. I really am. It says these wee words. Look at your Bible. David prayed, enlighten my eyes. Enlighten my eyes. You know what he was saying? Lord, give me a new pair of eyes. Give me a new pair. I want to see things the way you see them. I want you to take the scales of mine eyes, Lord. I want to see what you see. I want you to open my eyes. As it was a case of, I open my eyes, Lord. I want to see Jesus. To see Jesus in our situation, in our trials, in our troubles, in our strength, in our triumph. To have a biblical worldview of everything that's going on in our world. Because we marched, brothers and sisters, listen to me. We marched to a different drumbeat. We sing from a different hymn sheet. We don't go by what the BBC or Sky or ITV news tells. We go by that book there. Never changes. Never changes. And David says, Lord, give me a new set of eyes. I want to see the world through your eyes. I want to see my neighbor through your eyes. I want to see my trial. I want to see my disappointments. I want to see my losses, even the hardest of losses. I want to see through your eyes. And David saw reality, destiny, hope. He saw the faithfulness of God. What did he see? He seen the bigness of God. I think believers have lost that. We've fallen. I'm talking about myself. The bigness of God. Listen, our God's an awesome God. He reigns forevermore. He's an awesome God. He's bigger than my sin, bigger than my struggles, bigger than the world's trials, bigger than all. He may not have all the answers. David didn't have all the answers, and he didn't get all the answers, but he got God. Like Job. Job asked God for different things. He never got many of them answered. But what did Job get? Job got God. Job got God. David began the psalm questioning God. He ends praising God. Maybe he ended up singing the words, great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, to me. Listen to this verse in 3. Pardon for sin and peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today. Bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine and 10,000 besides. Maybe you've struggled. We're halfway through, almost halfway through the year, brothers and sisters. Maybe you've struggled this first 6 months of this year. You have another 6 months to go before we see the back of 2024. Do what David did. Ask the Lord to give you a new pair of eyes. Give you that 2020 vision that you'll see things the way he sees them. And listen, I believe and I know that when we see the way things, that we see things the way God sees them, we will be different men and we will be different women. We will be different believers, different husband, a different wife, a different grandfather, a different employer and employee when we see things through the eyes of the living God. May God bless you all. Thank you for listening to me, and forgive me if it was long, and it was long. I'm sorry. Thank you, and God bless you. Bye-bye. Thank you.